Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this afternoon, especially visitors in our midst. I do that in Christian manner. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing together from Psalm 98, verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song voicing for mighty wonders he has done. Let us, together with the church of all ages, confess our undoubted Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. So we'll sing that as we have it in hymn 1. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that you indeed have put a new song on our lips, that is a song of salvation. Lord, we thank you that we can rejoice again this afternoon together in the salvation that you have granted us in Jesus Christ, your Son, and we pray that it would indeed be a celebration, that we might have the opportunity to sing with all our heart to you, knowing and understanding through faith that you receive our praise and are pleased with it, despite our sinful nature, for you've cleansed us through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we pray that our worship would come before your heavenly throne, join with that of the angels and departed saints, and be indeed acceptable to you. We ask this in the name of your Son, our risen High Priest, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the collection this afternoon, which is for the work of Eucalypt. Following upon the collection, we'll be singing from Psalm 102, and we'll sing the verses 6 and 7, which are a prayer, and also verse 8. Our first scripture reading this afternoon comes from Psalm 50. In this psalm, we see both the importance and the limitations of sacrifice in Israel. Sacrifice was, of course, or can be considered, an Old Testament sacrament. The theme of our service this afternoon concerns the sacraments. Thus says the Lord. Oh, I guess it can happen that a minister can also turn to the wrong Bible book. A psalm of Asaph. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Our second scripture reading comes from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans. Romans 4. Paul talks there about the significance of Abraham as both our forefather in the faith, and, of course, the forefather of Jews according to the flesh. We'll read the first 12 verses of this chapter. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Genesis 15, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute, that is, account, sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. We also read what we confess in Article 33 of the Belgic Confession. You find that on page 513 of your Book of Praise. And this article concerns the sacraments. We believe that our gracious God, mindful of our insensitivity and weakness, has ordained sacraments to seal his promises to us and to be pledges of his goodwill and grace towards us. He did so to nourish and sustain our faith. He has added these to the word of the gospel to represent better to our external senses both what he declares to us in his word and what he does inwardly in our hearts. Thus, he confirms to us the salvation which he imparts to us. Sacraments are visible signs and seals of something internal and invisible, by means of which God works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the signs are not void and meaningless, so that they deceive us, for Jesus Christ is their truth. Apart from him, there would be nothing. Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments which Christ our Master has instituted for us, namely, two: the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper of Jesus Christ. Let us sing in response from the psalm which we read, Psalm 50, and we'll sing the first three verses. my privilege to preach to you this afternoon the word of our Lord as that is summarized for us in Lord's Day 25. Since then, faith alone makes us share in Christ and all his benefits, where does this faith come from? From the Holy Spirit, who works it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and strengthens it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by their use, he might the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. And this is the promise that God graciously grants us forgiveness of sins and everlasting life because of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacraments, then, intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the new covenant? Two. Holy Baptism, and the Holy Supper. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing again from Psalm 50, verse 11. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Catechism, having taken us in the first few Lord's days through our own sin and misery and shown us our need for salvation, has explained to us now what salvation is all about. It's explained to us that God grants us salvation in Jesus Christ and him alone, and that we need to embrace Christ by faith, and the content of that faith was explained to us on the explained to us through the Apostolic Creed. And then the last two Lord's Days, we saw then that it is indeed faith alone that God uses as the instrument to give us salvation. It is by faith. But that our own good works cannot contribute one little bit to that salvation. Yes, they're very necessary. But they're necessary to show that that faith that you have is genuine, is real. They're necessary because they show your thankfulness for this gift. And that brings the confession to Lord's Day 25. Since faith alone makes us share in Christ and all his benefits, where does it come from? Well, it comes from the Holy Spirit. We know that from Scripture. You only have to think back, for example, to what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, when he talks about those in the synagogue who blaspheme Jesus Christ. He says, you can't have the Holy Spirit if you say that. But if you say with conviction, Jesus Christ is Lord, that can only be said, says the apostle, because the Holy Spirit has worked that faith in your heart. But as we learn from this Lord's Day, God's Spirit uses more than just the word to give us that faith. He also strengthens that faith. And one of the means that he uses to strengthen that faith are what we call the two sacraments, signs and seals that were instituted by Jesus Christ to visibly seal to us, to our external senses, those promises of things that you can't see with the naked eye. And that's what sacraments are. And we'll be looking at sacraments this afternoon under the theme, the nature of the sacraments. We'll see, firstly, they presuppose faith. Secondly, they signify and they seal. And thirdly, without true faith, they condemn. Firstly, then, they presuppose faith. And I think you've already seen what we saw in question and answer 65. The Holy Spirit works that faith in our hearts and then proceeds to strengthen it by the use of the sacraments. In other words, if you have sacraments and you're going to use the sacraments, they presuppose that you are coming with faith in Jesus Christ. They won't do you one little bit of good if you haven't got that faith. They presuppose faith, and therefore they presuppose the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. You can't think that, oh well, if I just have my children baptized, at least they'll be all right. We'll come back to that in a minute, but I do recall, I think it was last year or the year before, being called up in the manse by some person who didn't really want to come to church themselves, that was not really for them, but really would like their children to be involved in church life. And you often see that people want their children baptized, sometimes put as crassly as, I want the kids done, so that then they have some kind of feeling of security that, well, whatever happens to my children, at least they'll be all right. Sacraments don't work like that. They presuppose faith. Now, we've been looking also at Psalm 50 this afternoon, and particularly it's verse 5 from Psalm 50 that I want to draw your attention to. It's a very interesting verse. Psalm 50 assumes that God is calling his people to himself, and he does that from the temple, from Mount Zion, verse 2. And he calls them to himself to speak to them. He calls heaven and earth to witness in the manner of Deuteronomy, as it were, to be witnesses of his judgment. He is, after all, the great king. But what we read in verse 5, gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. In other words, those who have entered into a relationship with me. And the covenant relationship was very much a relationship initiated by God. You remember how he made that covenant with Abraham. In other words, he swore an oath to be God to Abraham and to his descendants. And then there was that covenant ceremony where God goes through that path of blood as a flaming torch. Well, everyone that's entered into this relationship with me by sacrifice, that's the way you do it in Israel, by sacrificing to God, you are saying, I am entering this relationship with God. Let them come before me, says God. And he calls them, what's translated here as, my saints. Now, it's a little bit unfortunate translation. We talked about saints this morning, didn't we? Meaning literally holy ones, those dedicated to God, set apart. But you see, that's not actually what the Hebrew word is about, which is here translated saints. It's not about holy ones. It's about the chassidim. In other words, those people who practice what in the Old Testament is called chesed, and different translations use different words to describe that. It's a little bit difficult to put in one word in English, but it's, for example, I grew up with a translation that used the word loving kindness. It's sometimes called covenantal loyalty. It's that attribute that you have when you respond to God's love toward us in his covenant, and you respond with that same love and dedication, with that same loyalty that God has shown us. His faithful ones. But once again, when you see that it's those people that God is summoning here to himself, those people that have made a covenant with him by sacrifice, that once again, also in this psalm, you see, faith is presupposed for those people who come to the Lord in his temple to enjoy or to use the sacraments that he offers. And a sacrifice was certainly a sacrament, something that God had instituted and something that showed to your external senses some of the things that God is doing by virtue of his promise inwardly. You could smell the dead animals. You even had to slaughter them. You had to cut them up. You had to put them on the altar. Very much doing, smelling, feeling, touching what is really representing inner things. Now you see this presupposition of faith also in what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 4. Romans 4 is about Abraham, and it's all about the fact that, listen, before God gave Abraham that sign of circumcision, now when he gave him that, Abraham was 99 years old. Well, some 25 years earlier is when God had made that covenant with Abraham. We've talked about that, I think, even last week, when God brought him out and asked him to count the stars, and he couldn't. And God swears the oath, I will make this promise true. And he goes through that path of blood, and he swears that oath, and he seals that covenant with Abraham. But Abraham doesn't get the sign, he doesn't get the sacrament, until 25 years later, after he has shown God that he has faith, trust in that promise. And that's exactly Paul's point. What comes first, faith or sacrament? It is faith. And to come back to baptism, you might think to yourself, well, yeah, in that case, we shouldn't be baptizing infants, should we? Because, after all, infants don't have faith. And then you have to ask yourself, okay, what happens then every time that we have a baptism of infants? There's at least one, but normally two people that redo their profession of faith, namely the parents. And that's exactly what happens. You know, some people have this idea, profession of faith, you do that once in your life, right? When you come up to the church, usually as a younger person, sometimes older, and you profess your faith in public, and that's it, you're a member. Unless you get disciplined out, you're a member. Yeah. But every time you come up and have a child baptized, you do that profession of faith publicly again. Why? Because it's the ground for that sacrament of baptism. In the sense that there cannot be a sacrament without that profession of faith. In the same way with Abraham, it was Abraham's faith that's the backdrop to God giving him the sacrament of circumcision, what Paul calls the seal of circumcision, to seal that promise. But when God gives it to Abraham, who has faith, he gives it both to Abraham, the dad, and to his children. But Abraham's faith is presupposed. And so we have profession of faith before the sacrament of baptism. And I wonder if, too, while we're talking about it, if you've ever closely looked at the preamble to doing profession of faith itself. A lot of people think, well, profession of faith, that's something you do to become a member of the church. Actually, profession of faith is very, very intimately tied to the Lord's Supper, that other sacrament. And if you look at the preamble in the Book of Praise, you will see that. It says something like, well, now you've come here because you want to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We ask that you stand and that you say your I do's to these questions. It's all about asking to be able to observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Faith comes before the sacrament. Well, sacraments presuppose faith then. What do they themselves do? The Catechism says they signify and they seal. Question and answer 66 makes that clear. They're visible signs and seals. Now you see, they show us, in other words, something about the nature of God's promises, things that you can't see. You can't see forgiveness of sins. And you can't see eternal life that you inherit. But God gives us signs so that we better understand what it is that he is promising. But they're not just signs, they're called seals. Well, what's the difference and what's the added value of calling a sacrament a seal? I think you know how things were sealed in antiquity, usually with a big blob of wax and somebody's seal ring was put into that, and that seal ring that belonged to one person only. And it was the king's seal, of course, that was extremely important. We saw that in the Book of Esther when he gave the seal first to Haman, and Haman was unable to enact laws in the name of the king against the Jews. Or later on when Mordecai got a hold of that seal ring and he was able to enact things in the name of the king that could not be changed. And how could you tell that? The king's seal was embedded in that wax. It had his authority, therefore. Well, for that reason, of course, for something to be a sacrament, it has to be instituted by God, not thought up by us as a really good way of representing something that God has promised. You know, if we thought of something to represent the way God has promised, it might have some kind of effect, I'm sure. You could draw a picture or something. You've got these ministers that post up beautiful photos on beamers, and you might get a nice idea. Oh, that's what he's talking about. But it wouldn't seal that truth in the same way. Because it can only be a seal if it comes to us with God's authority. In other words, God has instituted it and says, this is the sign that I use to represent my authority, that this promise is true when you take that on faith. And Jesus Christ in the New Testament has given us two such signs. First, of course, being baptism. Go into all the world, baptizing those who become disciples through your teaching. And the Lord's Supper. Do this, said Jesus, in remembrance of me. And those signs act for us as seals. They are what the Holy Spirit uses also to strengthen our faith. And that's why Paul, also in Romans 4, can call Old Testament circumcision a seal for Abraham. He does that in verse 11. Abraham, he writes, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. God is sealing that for him. In the same way, sacrifice worked in the Old Testament. That's why Psalm 50, verse 5 is so significant. Those who make that covenant, literally, who cut that covenant with me, says God, by means of sacrifice. And you've got to think, well, how did you do that? Well, when you sacrificed, You brought domestic animals to the temple. They were your own. You were not allowed to take somebody else's. You brought them to the temple. You were to slaughter them. You were to drain the blood, but only after you had leaned your hands on the animal's head and before the priest, who is God's representative, confessed your sin. Think about that for a moment. You confess your sin as you're leaning on the head of the animal. So symbolically, your sin is being transferred to that animal. Then the animal gets killed, blood is drained, the animal gets cut up, it's put on the altar and burned. I think you'd have to be almost brain dead not to understand what that was about. Because only after you have made that sacrifice and that animal has been slaughtered, are you allowed to even begin to speak to God in prayer. That sacrifice has to be made, that animal has to be set on fire on the altar, and only then do you get to begin your prayer to the Lord. Your sins have to be taken care of before you have the right to speak to a holy God. And that's pictured for you in that sacrifice. That animal dies on your behalf, but not just once, every time again. And that's why, of course, you get the idea. Animals ultimately are not going to be able to pay the penalty for your sin. It is a sign and not the forgiveness itself. God promises reconciliation to those who trust in Him. And it was that promise that was signified and sealed to everyone who came to God's temple in the Old Testament by means of sacrifice. For us, we have baptism and Holy Supper. And as the Catechism rightly says, both those pictures, both those signs that God's given us, they present to us the promise related to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. We are washed clean, as it were, in the water of baptism through the blood of Christ. We are eating, as it were, symbolically, the body and blood of Jesus, just like a sacrificial animal was eaten after that sacrifice. And you have to remember, of course, when you went to the temple, you brought more than one animal. The first animal was completely burnt up on the altar. The second one, only the kidneys and the fat, the best portions, were put on the altar. The rest was boiled in a pot, and God gave that meat back to you as a worshiper for you to eat in His house, somewhere in the holy temple courts. You could eat that to celebrate the peace that you had with God as a result of the sacrifice. And that's why that second sacrificial animal was called the peace offering. Lord's Supper is a New Testament extension of that, because our ultimate peace offering, the real one, is of course the body and blood of Jesus Christ Himself. And when we eat that bread and we drink that wine, we know that that sacrifice of Christ is symbolized for us, and at the same time we realize it is not real flesh and it is not real blood. Why? Because that same real Jesus Christ, after 3 days, rose from the grave and is in heaven our eternal high priest. Sacraments signify and seal when you use them with faith. That brings us to the third point this afternoon. Without true faith, sacraments condemn. And then I come back to question and answer 65. Where does faith come from? From the Holy Spirit, who works it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and strengthens it by the use of the sacraments. That word strengthen is well advised. The Holy Spirit uses sacraments to strengthen faith that is already there. Sacraments are not magic. They don't work in and of themselves. In other words, if the Holy Spirit is not present in your heart and life, the sacrament itself contributes nothing. And that was especially important in the days of the Reformation to make clear to the people, because they'd been brought up on traditional Roman Catholic doctrine with the idea that when you eat that wafer, or when you drink from the cup — in those days you didn't drink from the cup, but you certainly ate the wafer — you get what they called infused grace, as if there's this piece of grace that God puts into — infused literally means pours into the elements. And as you eat them, this grace becomes yours. Well, think about that for a moment. It's not then so much the Holy Spirit that is strengthening our faith by the use of the sacrament. It is the sacrament itself giving you grace. And that led, of course, to the famous medieval disputes among theologians as to what would happen if the priest dropped a wafer and a mouse ate it, because that infused grace would therefore go into the mouse. What would happen to the mouse? And it was a serious debate based on a serious misunderstanding of the nature of the sacrament. It's not magic. And what do we see in Psalm 50? Even that sacrament of sacrifice was not to be considered magic, even though it looks like in Israel all too many people got that idea. And that's why you needed a psalm like Psalm 50. What is God telling the people as they gather together before him? He says, "Gather together my faithful ones, my chassidim, before me." And then he says to the wicked from verse 16 onwards, "What right do you have to declare my statutes or to take my covenant in your mouth?" And you can take that more or less literally. If they're declaring their allegiance to God, if they're declaring this covenant by bringing sacrifice and a portion of that meat they get to eat later on, God is saying to them, if you are leading a wicked life, what right do you have to do that? None. Because your life shows that you are without faith. You are not trusting in me if you are not following my word. There's no such thing as, yes, I believe, but I'm going to do my own thing. God says, well, that's not faith. Or as James would say in his letter, that's dead faith. Faith has got to be living. But God says more than that, doesn't he? You've got no right to the sacrament. In other words, God is saying there is no automatic forgiveness as long as you sacrifice that bull or that lamb or that goat. If you're not living the life of faith, you cannot go away with a clear conscience. Because the thing signified, forgiveness of sins, is not going to be yours. What does God say? The last couple of verses, he issues quite a strong warning. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. In other words, when you engage in using the sacraments that God has granted us as a privilege, with a heart that is not a heart of faith, when you're not living the life of faith, you are making God extra angry. This is the point that Psalm 50 is making here, and it's not just Psalm 50. Think about 1 Corinthians 11. Paul's there talking in the last half of that chapter about Lord's Supper. And he's talking about what the Corinthians have made of it. It wasn't a communal meal at all. People came hungry and they came in dribs and drabs, and those that came first made sure they got their fair share and more, such that when the last people arrived for worship and for that communal meal, there was nothing left. And says Paul, to boot, some had even gotten themselves drunk. And then Paul says something very telling. And do you think to ask me why so many people are sick and some have already died in your congregation? You have been misusing the sacrament, says Paul. And instead of being a blessing, it has been turned into a curse. Well, then we need to think very carefully about how we use the sacraments. I remember well a couple of years ago I had a good chat with one of the local Anglican pastors here, the one in Rockingham, in the church there just over from the mall. Very nice fellow, person that uprightly does desire to preach the gospel from God's word, and feels himself to be stuck in a very difficult situation being in a church federation, particularly here in Western Australia, where so much liberalism is tolerated. He spoke too of his own frustration. You'd get people who were on paper members who would want their children baptized. He knew they were not living the life of faith. In his own church, he was not allowed to say no. He is compelled to say yes. What he is allowed to do, and that's the outway that he found. He asked first, of course. He said, fine, I'll baptize your children. Come first to a course about baptism. Of course, that was a course about what is faith. But if they still did not come to faith, they were asked to make their same request to another church that would be happier to do it. But you see the difficult situation that you get in. Because he knew very well that use of the sacraments without faith is an even greater affront to God than the neglect of them. But brothers and sisters, having heard that, we should not let that warning scare us off, as happens all too often, for example, in the Netherlands. We have big churches full of very faithful people where maybe a handful would dare to come to the Lord's Supper celebration, scared off by the warning. Well, imagine that I didn't quite have good enough faith. It's not about good enough faith. It's about that genuine conviction. I desire to serve the Lord. Yes, I am weak, but at the same time, I strive to serve the Lord in thankfulness, and I ask forgiveness genuinely from him, and I desire to turn from my wicked ways, from my sinful nature, and I want to be fed by him, and I need to be fed by him, and I acknowledge that. That is the attitude of faith by which God says, you have here my signs and seals, and I promise that I will work with my spirit in your heart when you use these signs, and they are sealed to you through that faith and the operation of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And let us, brothers and sisters, approach those sacraments in exactly that way. For then we may genuinely expect God to bless them richly in our lives. And may he be praised for what he does for us, even taking account of our own inherent weaknesses. Amen. Let us sing together from Psalm 50, verse 11. Congregation, on behalf of the Consistory, there are the following announcements. Consistory will meet tomorrow evening at 7:30 p.m., Lord willing. And this week, home visits will be brought to Brother Jaden Bosfeld at Wednesday at 7:30, Family D. Bosfeld Wednesday at 8 p.m., and Family M. Hordijk Thursday at 7:30. Let us come before our Lord in prayer of thanksgiving. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you the thanks and the praise that you have called us also to yourself, and that you have granted us through the work of your Holy Spirit that faith whereby we can say that we put our trust in you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, if in our own lives and hearts we are experiencing troubles, we are wrestling with things, with faith perhaps, we ask that you, by the mighty work of your Spirit, would increase our faith, would strengthen it. And that where appropriate too, Lord, that you would use the signs and seals that you have given us of your sacraments, so that when we use them by faith, we may too experience that strengthening that you have promised in your word. That those things that we cannot see with our eyes, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, may be within us a certain conviction, a conviction strong enough that we act upon it in our own lives, that we dedicate ourselves to you. Lord, we thank you that you do indeed cater to our own inherent weaknesses. We pray that we would be within your care also in the coming week. We ask that you would bless the various activities that are planned. We pray that you'd be with the elders as they gather in consistory, that you would grant them the wisdom to make decisions that are wise, upbuilding for your congregation, but also glorifying to you. We pray that you'd be with the clubs, Lord, as they meet, with the catechisms, with all the activities that are planned, that your church may continue to grow. But be with each and every one of us in our daily walk before you, that we would make that walk consciously, and that we would therefore also be light and salt to those around us. Lord, we ask these things humbly, and in the name of your Son, our one and only sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the resurrected, our High Priest and our King. In his name we pray. Amen. Our final song this afternoon you will find in the prayer of Psalm 68, the verses 11 and 12. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.